God is so good that his goodness does not really rely upon us. Is that right? How'd you get up this morning? Did you get up? What was your posture like? I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's hard to even straighten up, you know? So I want to give you this little aside, something about how we posture ourselves before God. Remember when he called the wedding guest into the wedding feast, and some of them weren't even ready. They didn't have the right clothes, just sloppily came in and somehow expected everything to go fine. And said, no, it's not, you guys are not ready. And when I was in college, there was I was always looking for things to do which were extracurricular. And one of them was a fencing class led by Boris Plasgorovich. Boris had a daughter named Esther, beautiful girl. And so I thought that was a good opportunity to get my drift. Anyway, when you go to fencing class, you put on this white fencing protective clothing. It was padded because in fencing you poke with the foil. And the first thing I realized, and Boris pointed out to me, was, what are you doing, Peter? You know, it was like this Austrian accent. And I said, well, I'm waiting for instruction. So typical American, leaning on one leg. In fact, you can tell Europeans generally from Americans. Europeans usually stand on both legs, not on just one. So they are taught from the very beginning of their family mannerisms to present themselves, not to be ashamed. So Boris says to me, come on, straighten up. So here I am. I have a foil in my hand. I have a mask in my this hand. Okay, straighten up as best I could, you know. So no, look at my daughter, Esther. She's a beautiful girl. Now straighten up. All right. So I'm not ready, right? But no, it's like, he goes, no, still not ready yet. Out the brush. And present yourself. God made you to be, and not being ashamed of it. So many times in our experience with the Lord, we come ashamed because of things that we have done. But in the new covenant, that's gone. Present yourself before God. What did he tell Gideon? What did he tell Job? Gird yourself like a man. What did that mean? I had to look that one up. So I have no. But when they wore robes in those days, they had to, in order to run and to fight, they had to pull up their skirt, so to speak, and wrap it around their back. To gird themselves up, present themselves, ready for battle. So that's just a little aside. Yeah, isn't that good? So oftentimes when I get up, I look in the mirror and go, okay, Boris, autoprost, you know, ready. Okay, now I can brush my teeth. This morning, God spoke to us about a couple of things. Let me see if I can find them. I put them somewhere. The cloud is not working well today, Paul. I don't know why. He talked to us about the presence of God and in the singing and the songs that we were singing. And isn't that really what the Christmas message is about? He doesn't want us to be alone anymore. He wants us to be with him. And the outcome of that, one of the wonderful outcomes of that, is peace. And, of course, joy, right? That indescribable joy. I think that I like that adjective better. It's not describable, like Crystal was trying to describe it to us, but it falls short, right? Crystal was like, oh, I just can't express it. It's not describable. The joy that God gives us is in our presentation. Yeah, I'm really joyful. And you know, you don't have to even speak a word. People know when you're joyful. You can tell. Yesterday, as everybody was exchanging presents, some of them were more joyful than others. Depends on what kind of presence you got. You got the best one. That is our Lord Jesus Christ and his presence before us. This is one of the Christmas carols we sing so often. It's the thrill of hope. How do you express that? How do you describe that? The thrill of hope. And the next verse says, or next stanza says, the weary world rejoices. How can they rejoice unless they see it in your face? They're not going to just read it, because you just read it, they're just words. The thrill of hope. When was the last time you had the thrill of hope? When you looked at Esther? No. Every morning, you should be able to look around and things God has given to you and taught you. There's a thrill of hope inside you that needs to wake up and present itself to the world. Amen? You know, this morning also, there are two people that asked for prayer for our failing bodies. I'm sure there are a few more around that could ask for prayer for that, whether it's in our legs or wherever it might be. Our bodies will sooner or later not work very well. But our hope is not in our flesh, but it's in the spirit that the Lord has given to us inside here. And our dying breath, it's going to be there, just as it was in our beginning breath when our mom gave birth to us. I had a great Christmas present. You know what it was? My daughter-in-law said she was pregnant again. And we have a new baby coming. It's probably between 6 and 8 weeks in the womb. So it's already got a heartbeat. Jessica tells me it's beating 120 times a minute. That's like, whoa, this baby's alive already. A thrill of hope. So I stopped and I thought, and I asked her, I said, Rachel, I said, what's it like to be pregnant anyway? Something a man cannot know, I'm sure. But I can think about it. I think God wants us to think about it. To have within us an indescribable joy, hope, and something new that's coming. Now, Jessica prophesied that this year is not a year of discouragement. Really? Read the headlines. We're not going to have another presidential election for a while, or a congressional for a while. But, you know, there is a hope set before us. It's because that prophetic word said, he has good things for us, a mantle of good things. Amen? All right. Well, that had nothing to do with my teaching. Actually, it probably does. But I wanted to just review some things about covenant this morning. You know, and covenant is kind of a dry term that lawyers use for a contract. So you have a contract. You know that Mary and Joseph had a contract before they had physical love. He didn't know her physically until after Jesus was born. It's that he kept her and himself pure. So that's kind of interesting. So what made them married? And I heard teachings that said, you're not married until you have the joining together of the flesh. And I said, not true. According to the Bible, there's a covenant that was made between a man and a woman. And there it was. So that's kind of like, to me, the most important covenant you probably will ever make, one with your spouse. Is that true, guys? Yeah. Careful how you answer that. Well, God makes covenants all the time. I'm just going to go over a few of the major ones. But he is a God of covenant, and he holds himself to that word. Remember when he said to Moses, I'm going to just destroy this people. It's ridiculous. They always turn their back on me. And what did Moses remind Jesus, the Father of? The covenant that he made with his people. But he made a lot of other covenants. Some that he said to Adam, he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's in Genesis 1:28. That was a covenant between man and God. And he says, you know what you got to do? Well, what do I have to do about this? Well, now that you're a creature, a living thing, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And just to be sure that you do, he gave you sex. We have perverted sex, but sex was not meant to be perverted. It was to be for you to be fruitful and multiply. the desire, a man for a woman and a woman for a man. That's not a bad thing. Come on. It's the advertising, and it's a, you know, Playboy magazine, whatever it is, pornography that's made it perverted. God did not make it so. It's a wonderful thing to be a man. Present yourself. It's a wonderful thing to be a woman. And even if you're not married, it still is. You see, when I see a beautiful woman that physically is attractive, I know what that's about. That's really good. I like that. When I was in college and I used to go to a bar in Long Island, and there were a lot of pretty girls there. Immediately, you know, Boris didn't have to tell me to do this. Immediately wanted to present myself as a man. That's what God made me to be. That was part of the original covenant he made with Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. Be who I created you to be. But he also gave you restraint cells. Science says we have more and more as we go older. Restraint cells. Did you know that? You have gray matter, and in that gray matter, restraint cells are growing. And there are ones that say, caution, danger. There's other covenants which you need to know. And remember, you shall love the Lord your God, first of all, with all your heart and soul, might. Then we can talk about loving your neighbor. So the first covenant is called the Adamic covenant with Adam and Eve. And you know, there was a curse attached to that when Eve fell. So joy to the world. The curse is afar off now. And as far as the curse is found, the joy and the restoration of what Jesus has done in the new covenant will overtake it. That is a joy. The thrill of hope, the weary world certainly rejoices. They cannot know that without you as a Christian demonstrating that to them. You can't say to an unsaved person, I know I'm saved. It's a tough road. It's not one you really want to travel. No, I don't think that's the way you present the gospel at all. And then remember the covenant he made with Abraham. Remember that one? That he was going to multiply his descendants like the stars in heaven. Well, that's a great covenant. You know, it's interesting, the first covenant and what went with it, it almost required nothing of man. God created things in us for that to happen. When with Adam, he did the same, with Abraham, did the same, but it just didn't happen. Isaac was not born. But Ishmael was. And you know, God made a covenant with Ishmael's mom, too. And for her child, that he would not shut them out. There's going to be a day when Islam will turn to God. I don't know how that will happen. Every day that goes by, I'd say, I don't get that. I don't get it. You know, but for the people who are on that side of the fence, Ishmael is their chosen son, the one who's going to lead them to righteousness. One of my Muslim friends came to me, and he used to go to Christian churches, and he was excited the fact that I was an elder in a born-again Christian church. So I don't know what he was taught in the mosque, but it wasn't strict Islam, that's for sure. But he named his firstborn son Ishmael. And my heart sank, and I said, he doesn't get it. But he knows that there's a covenant that God made with Ishmael. And God doesn't forget, through the centuries, his blessings upon him. Well, so God made a covenant with Abraham, and then he made a covenant with the people of Israel as they were in Egypt to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians, from a place of slavery and bondage, to a place of the promised land, a land filled with milk and honey. In other words, the provision of God. And it started with Passover. Why Easter is so important to us, because of Passover. Passover, was that the angel of death passed over that curse that he brought upon the land of Egypt, passed over the nation of Israel. None of them died in their house. If they slaughtered a lamb and they ate all of its contents and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And it says when the angel of death would see that, it would pass over that home. They would be rescued from the curse that was upon the land. That was a type, an image, a metaphor of what was going to happen in our Lord Jesus Christ when he became the Lamb of God. Notice that they were required to eat the entire lamb. There was none of it that would be left over. It's like, I only want a little of Jesus today. Well, that's not part of the covenant. The covenant is you need the whole thing or none. It didn't work. You weren't saved if this wasn't fulfilled in your family. So that's what home groups are about. Home groups, you invite people in and you partake of the lamb. In the fellowship that you have with each other, you are eating and drinking the blood of Christ, even like in communion. Only you are having koinonia with your brothers and sisters. You are having communion with them in Jesus. Isn't that good? So that's a covenant. And then there was the Mosaic covenant, which was the law. Boo. But Paul says the law was given to us to show us that we couldn't do it, right? So Ten Commandments, I dare say that not all of us know all of the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many times I remember them, but I keep forgetting at least one. You know, I was like, oh, what are they again? Because the New Covenant says he's going to write the commandments of God on our heart. Different place. A different set of commandments. So Moses was the perpetrator, if you will, of the law. It's interesting. I once talked to a Jewish friend of mine, and he says, you know what? He says, Christianity is all about Jesus. Wow, he got that. How did a lot of us miss that? But he says, the Jewish people and the Jewish faith, it's all about a people. And I said, no, it's all about Moses. It's all about that law. Moses wrote the first four books of the Bible. So he was it. Five. No, except for Job. Job was written before him. But he wrote it down. Consolidated it. But then something really strange happened in the world. It would never be the same. There wouldn't be something else. Because this covenant that we live in, the new covenant, is totally different. We will never have to have another covenant with God. That's number one. No more. Let's have a new one. This one isn't working. I've heard this headline. The college kids want a new constitution. Well, the constitution actually is designed to write a new constitution with amendments. But everybody wants a new. What's new? What's the thing? But in Christ, there is only one covenant now, forever. When you get to heaven, there's no new covenant. So I'm going to be under a new covenant. No, you're not. You're still under the same old, same new covenant. There we go. Jeremiah 31:31. This is really great scripture. So if you don't have it underlined, you really should. The days are coming. So this is written in the Old Testament. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So nobody's left out in the chosen nation. It will be not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. So it's not going to be like that. Aren't you glad? Because church history is always trying to make covenants. You know, we discussed church membership and the eldership not too many weeks ago, and we don't have a covenant that you can make with Fountain of Life. There's no membership things that you have to do. In fact, there's no membership in the Fountain of Life. Wow. Really? Once I told someone, that, you know, she wanted to bring in a speaker from India or something, and we didn't know him, and we weren't related. I said, really, we don't know where you're coming from, and we don't know this person. And the people we liked and associated in ministry, not membership, but ministry, we'd really like them to go to home group. We'd really like to see them baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit. We'd really like to see them tithe. And if we don't see those kinds of things, we question their commitment to us as a fellowship, not membership. But she went away saying, I didn't know we had a membership list. Well, we don't. But that's what they hear, because everything in this world is about membership and how you become a member of the club. So you go to your employer and federal government. I even had to make an oath before them saying that I uphold the Constitution and those who are trying to and defend it against all those foreign and domestic. Wow, I actually said those words. I had to say those words in order to get a job. Now, I don't know what they said at IBM, but you probably had to sign a contract of some wage, something. And you went to school, and there were certain rules of conduct which you had to do, or you got suspended. You had to be a member of the community. So you're a member of the community, you're a member of that school, et cetera, et cetera. Everything is about belonging and contract and a covenant. But this covenant that you are in, this new covenant, is totally different. So Fountain of Life, a New Testament church, New Testament fellowship, is not a church like you have in the outside world. It is not like the denominational churches in which there is a list of members. We don't have one. Someone who walks through the door and is facing in the right direction is a member. Like they don't need anything else. You know, Jesus didn't like to have closure to everybody's salvation, you know, contract. You need to repent and be water baptized, etc. That's true. But he said to some, he says, well, he's headed in the right direction, and he walks away with his disciples. It's like, what? Jesus just did that? We've got to send him to evangelistic school and learn the gospel over again, because you have to have the sinner's prayer. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. That was a contract, because they broke my covenant. And listen, you know what? He says, I was a husband to them. Can you feel his heartbreak? It wasn't about the contract. I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after this time, declares the Lord. Are you ready? Underline, darken it in with colored pens, whatever. I will put my law in their mind, and I'll write it on their hands, and I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or so say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Whoa. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Declares the Lord is a covenant. When the Lord makes a declaration, it's a covenant. When the Lord said, let there be light, photons had no choice about it. I will be a photon forever, thank you. And then he says something that's really heretical, crazy, in the Old Testament. He says, for I will forgive their wickedness. Not just sin, but their wickedness. Seeing as I made a mistake, I sinned. It isn't just a mistake. You didn't just make a mistake. It's wicked. To follow your own desires isn't just sin. It's wickedness. And the end of it will be disaster, because it's undermining your Father in heaven, the husband who has married you, the bride. And then he says something even crazier. I will remember their sins no more. He wants to be free from that. God wants to be free from remembering your sins. And he made a covenant with himself that isn't relying upon you. Because, Lord, don't you remember that sin? Nope. Not happening. I remember it. Well, stand up like a man, like a woman of God who you are. Do not cower before me, or do not cower before Satan or the circumstances he puts you in. They're not made to destroy you or to push you down or to oppress you. The things that confront you are made to prove the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, a new way, a new generation, a bride that's proud of who she is, who will be very glad of the day in which he comes to the wedding feast to marry her Lord and Savior, King of the universe. Wow, the thrill of hope. The weary world should absolutely rejoice. Wow. Now, I have enough testimony. I wish I could share with you all. I can't, but God expects you to be a people of hope because he is a people of hope. He is hope. His name is hope. And it's not hope of something that might happen. It's hope of something that will happen. That hope which he has in his heart isn't a wishful hope. It's a substantiating fact of hope, of faith that will not recline, recede, or give way. Is that right? It doesn't matter what the world does to us or to you, because you have that hope within you. In the midst of the world, you know, it took Mary 9 months to give birth to Jesus. Did you ever think about that? There are 9 months of which people might have known Jesus to be alive on the earth, and he was right there, the promise that was before them. But they weren't even told about it. Who was told about it? Not Nicodemus, not yet. But the shepherds. Who cares about shepherds? Who cares about the poor people? Who cares about those who are not educated? Who cares about them anyway? Well, the Lord does. There's not one who is accepted. Not one. And if you happen to find yourself rich, wealthy, and educated, he still loves you. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I wish I could reach that whole chapter. It says, and suddenly, it wasn't really so suddenly, it took centuries for things to build up to this point. But when it happened, suddenly, there was an angel who announced the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, the angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts were visible to the shepherds. Suddenly, a miracle happened that they could never go without saying. And it was passed down through the ages to the early church and to us. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Now, if there's ever a Christmas message, here it is. Saying, glory to God in the highest. The glory of God is God. And you live in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within you. That glory is going to be coming through that Holy Ghost inside you. Not from you, but from it. Him, not it, him. Glory to God in the highest. Because something is about to happen that's going to change the whole world. Change the whole context of human behavior. From law and a list of do's and don'ts to something that's inside of you that wants to get out and express the love of God. So that you won't have to be told what to do and what not to do. From the outside, you'll know it from within. And it'll come, he comes to this, it says, the angels say, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Let's stop the war and have peace between God and men. Goodwill towards men. there was always a struggle between Adam and God. You know, even in the garden, God wasn't with Adam the whole day. He was there in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with God, but God wasn't there the whole day. It says when God went to go look for Adam, Adam hid himself. Remember that? So there was most of the day he was probably by himself and with Eve. There was a struggle going on. They didn't even know how to handle. And when temptation came, the struggle became exaggerated to the point where he failed the commandment of God. There's a lot of philosophy, a lot of things that goes into those verses. I'm not going to go over them. But the struggle was real and was real throughout the law. And even though we've been taught on the fatherhood of God the last couple of weeks, how could they really know the fatherhood of God without the new covenant? How could they know that? Because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. They knew about him, certainly did know about him. Jeremiah obviously did. Isaiah obviously, David obviously did. They knew about him. But there was still that struggle. And some of you are still struggling today. Said, so, it's your posturing. When you come before the Lord in prayer, you dive into your prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, let your will be done right here in my life, just like it is up there. Posture yourself not in cringing, oh, please, God, but make it happen. That's the hope set before us. A peace that's indescribable, a joy that's indescribable. It's yours. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, and long-suffering. Yeah. Even in your trial, the love, joy, and peace is still going to be there. It doesn't somehow bring you to a point where you're just crying, weeping for mercy upon on the floor. There may be times like that, but God is going to bring you to a place where you're going to walk on the water. Take you by the hand, say, Peter, stop looking at all the things that are happening around you and come with me and walk on the water. I can't do it. No, you can't, but you can with me. I can't do it. That's part of the treasure that's inside of you. You know. True humility is actually knowing the weakness of the flesh. Not just a physical flesh, but the flesh even from the brain. The weakness there. You know, sometimes you can't even remember the names of everybody in this room. Go ahead, try. You'll forget a few. Wow, really? Yeah. People you know. Call them by the wrong name. Your flesh is weak. So how could we possibly have faith and hope in that? Let's come to reality. But there is now a different relationship with God that brings peace in our heart. And once that happens, we're going to remember a lot more than we think. Because it's the lack of peace that brings confusion and chaos. And that lack of goodwill that is now flowing from the throne of grace and mercy and loving kindness, that's going to restore us. It's going to restore us in body, soul, and spirit. The outcome of this new covenant is fellowship with God. Was that even in the writing somewhere? Well, Adam did have fellowship with God. It wasn't like with the fellowship we had. You know what? You can fellowship with him, not just in a cool of the evening, but all the time. In the middle of your trial and circumstance, you can call him Dad. You know what warms a father's heart? It's when your child turns to you and says, Dad, I love you. On their own, not coerced, That's not contrived. But when you say, Dad, I love you, and mean it, and embrace him, he's been waiting for that for a long time. John 3:16. This is an incredible covenant with God. This new covenant is outlined here in very simple words, and it starts with the love of God. For God so loved the world. This covenant starts with love. The Adamic covenant didn't start with love. The Mosaic covenant didn't start with love. It starts about being chosen and all those kinds of things. I pick you, but it doesn't talk about love. But here it says, for God so loved the world. Every one of us. He loves us. You know, when he created us, he said, boy, that's good. And he created Adam and Eve. He said, this is very good. That's how I know sex is okay in God. God liked it, and he liked it much because it would bring forth a child. And it did. For God so loved the world in this covenant that he gave. So he loved and gave. There's something he gives here, not just his breath to make us alive, but his breath to bring us new life. He gave his only begotten son. That is, he became man and dwelled on the earth, as John says in the first chapter of his gospel. And he says, here's our part. Here's our part of the covenant. That whoever believes in him, so that's all I have to do? Yeah. Well, I'll go over that in a minute. Whoever believes in him should not perish. But here's the part that God does. But you're going to have everlasting life, not just when you die, but now. The life within you now is an everlasting life. So how can that be? Well, because you believe in him. It doesn't some say, well, I stopped believing in him yesterday, so I don't have it now. It's crazy. The Amplified Bible says this about the word belief, and he translates this way. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten son, his unique son, especially and exactly him, so that whoever believes in and trusts in, clings to, relies on. So belief there is trust in, clings to, and relies on. Doesn't that describe more accurately our relationship with the Father? Should not perish but or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal and everlasting life. Wow. You can see the language leaves something to be desired. Every time we put something into words, it's wonderful that we do. I love the carols that we sing, if we could just believe them. What a hope it is for us to remind us of the new covenant. But they're just words. Something first has to happen in your heart. Something has to be rescued, saved, delivered from this world. And for the rest of the time that you know Jesus, which will be forever, you're going to be conformed into his image. That is, you're going to throw away more and more of your old self and put on your new nature, the nature of Christ, the one that's loving kindness when there is no loving kindness, the one that has hope when there is no hope, the one who can pray when no one else has a prayer, the one who can prophesy when no one is prophet, even the prophets have stopped prophesying, the one who can sing when all the singing has stopped. That can be you forever and ever. Doesn't wait for a time. That is really awesome. There are several times when I was on my way home from work, I had an advantage in that it was a long time. When I was working down at Brewster, it took me an hour and 15 minutes to get home. And that's, you know, breaking the law in some degree. Everybody on Route 84 was going between 80 and 40. So wherever you found yourself on that curve, but it still took a long time. So I crank up the music, put on some worship songs. It wasn't about the worship songs. It was happening all in my heart. There are a couple of times I had to pull off the road just because I was worshiping the Lord. I said, wait a minute. This is too much. and just worship God. And that's a wonderful thing about being baptized in Spirit and speaking in tongues, which is a gift for everyone, is that you don't have to speak in a language that's known to men. You can speak in the language of angels. No longer do you have to think of what those words are anymore. You are worshiping the Lord your God purely, completely before Him. And when that all stops, He comes down within you and surrounds you with His glory, with an embrace that only a father and a husband can do. So today, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have a fresh vision of what you have done for us. This isn't just about a holiday. It isn't just about Christmas message. It's just a day for every day of the year for us. A moment for every moment of the day for us that we can come to you. That peace that you made that we were so often struggling with to understand you, now you reveal your nature to us supernaturally and in the scriptures and in the mouth of our brothers and sisters who are there to encourage us. So, Father, I pray, Lord God, that in our home groups and the times we spend together in fellowship, even before and after Sundays and Fridays, whenever we get together, that you will remind us of who we are, as Boris would remind me, who I am, just as a man. But we are not just mere men and women. The Gospel of John says, you are not born of the pleasures of men and women anymore. You are now born of the Spirit. You have a new nature. And although your bodies are wasting away and failing, and there's part of you that never will, there's a part of you that never will. Cry, if you will, for your failing bodies, but you can never cry for what's born in you now. For the breath that I'm breathing in you is not one that you can know without the Holy Spirit. It will come even from within you, says the Lord. And a song will go forth from your lips and a prophecy from your mouth. And you'll say, what is this? And it is I, says the Lord, who has given it to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.